In Romans 11, verse 25, it reads this way, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Several of the older translations read blindness. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. And of course we know that's speaking of spiritual blindness. When did Israel become spiritually blind? Who blinded them? Why? Why were they blinded? Did God choose Israel and then blind them spiritually? Is this what happened? Let's go back in history to around 6,000 years ago when God knelt in the dust of the earth to fashion the first human being, naming him Adam, and then, of course, shortly thereafter, created from his rib the one known as Eve. They were told to multiply and fill the earth. God wanted to expand his family. In Genesis 1:26, it says that they were made in the likeness and the image of God. And he placed them in the Garden of Eden. And within the garden were two special trees. One was forbidden for them to partake of, to eat of, upon penalty of death. The other, the tree of life, would enhance their relationship with God. You know the story of what happened shortly thereafter? A very powerful spirit being, an adversary, came in and turned them against God. And that rebellion of God's instruction, yielding to this adversary, ruined their relationship with God and brought an end to further spiritual progress and opened their minds to the deceit of the devil. It was a terrible choice. And that choice deprived them of a wonderful future and wonderful future opportunities, because they not only alienated themselves from God, but they also deprived their children of that relationship with God as well. It affected their descendants. Parents' decisions often affect the whole family, and sometimes the family for many, many generations. So since then, all of humanity has lived in spiritual darkness. Satan became known as the prince of the power of the air. The whole world, all races and nations, were under his power and influence. As we know that Revelation 12:9 said that he has deceived the whole world. 4,000 years before Christ, only a few down through those centers of time were able to, with God's help, to resist Satan's powerful influence and choose lives of obedience and service to God. And among those few were a couple called Abram and Sarai. And, of course, their descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and their children and grandchildren, eventually wound up in Egypt, a small nation, soon living under back-breaking slavery, crying out to God for relief. And God sent a man to lead them out of slavery and into the desert for a dramatic meeting at Mount Sinai with the one who had walked and talked with Adam and Eve. They had witnessed the awesome power that God had used to bring a mighty empire to its knees. They had witnessed the pillar of fire, the cloud during the day, the fire at night. They'd seen the parting of the Red Sea, walking through on dry soil to escape completely the power of Egypt. And so God offered an opportunity to this little nation of people now to become God's very own chosen people. He said to them that he would protect them. He would provide for them. He would bless them if they would obey and serve him. You'll find that in Exodus 19. Well, after several hundred years, at least a couple in Egypt, They didn't know a lot about God and didn't know a lot even about what it meant to serve Him. But what He was offering was too good of a deal to pass up. And so Israel responded to God there in Exodus with the words, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And in doing so, we know that they entered into a covenant with God. God wanted Israel to become His showcase nation to other nations of what obedience could do for those who chose to live by God's laws. Let's notice in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God's determination was that if I can get these people to obey me, then I will bless them. And the other nations will see what I can do for people who will respond to my laws and live by them. So He tells them in Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 through 8, He says, "Therefore be careful to observe them, the statutes and judgments, for this is your wisdom." Of course, God's law is the foundation of wisdom. "And your understanding in the sight of the people, and so will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day?" So He was asking them to live by His laws, to be an example to others that would motivate them to live the same way as well. Well, you know what happened with Israel at that time? They got off to a bad start. And 40 years later, we find Him here speaking to the second generation, reminding them of the covenant that had been made. Notice verse 5. "Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." That second generation would be the ones who could go into the land that God had promised, the promised land, a land of milk and honey, as was referred to. Now, submission to God and obedience to His laws would not come naturally. It was something that they would have to learn. Notice Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. "Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them, and be careful to observe them.'" You know, God had made a covenant with them. So it was something they would have to learn to do. But they could. God knew that they could learn that if they would. It was not a natural thing to live by God's ways, but it was something that they could learn. We know that one cannot become a Christian until he is called of God. That's spoken of by Christ in John 6:44 and John 6:65. Now, before you and I were called, we were living in spiritual darkness. And as God begins to work with us, He begins to open our minds to see some of His truth. I said to see some of His truth. He does not give us all of His truth at once. And as we begin to see His truth, we quickly learn how different our nature is from God's nature. We learn that we are carnal, we are selfish, we are self-centered. And to fulfill God's purpose for human beings, God made us free moral agents. God does not force conversion upon us, but He gives us opportunity. Opportunity, when we're called, we're given opportunity. It's been placed before us. And at that time, we can choose to stay where we are, or what we were, or we can choose to change. Our progress is partially in our hands. determined by the choices we make once we're called. Now, the Bible uses the metaphor, if you want to be turning to 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible uses the metaphor of light and darkness to describe truth and error. When God calls us, the door to light is only opened slightly. Notice 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who or which has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like being in darkness. And God opens the door, for inside that room is light and truth. But He only opens it slightly. For some people, as the door of light is opened, the light exposes a lifestyle that they're not ready to give up. I'll give you an example, and I've mentioned this before, but it ties in with this point. We were visiting a young couple many years ago for the first time, and they were very excited about the truth they were learning. And as we sat and talked with them, eventually, they're very friendly, very excited, smiling. Eventually, the subject of Christmas came up. And this couple was young, and they had small children. And as we got into the topic of Christmas, I saw the face of this young mother begin to change expression. And the blood kind of drained out of her face, and her lips got tight. And then she said, "My children are not going to grow up to be different than other children. I am not going to have my children going to school with other children and not keeping Christmas." And that pretty much ended the visit. You see, the light, the truth, exposed something she was not ready to give up. And so we never heard any more from her. Notice in John chapter 3, Jesus Christ, made that point here as well. John 3, and verse 19. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Well, he answers it, "Because their deeds were evil, and they were not ready to give that up." I'm not ready to give up Saturday afternoon football. I'm not ready to give up drinking or the bars on Friday night, or you could go on and on and on with the list. They're contrary to God's law. So we decide, when the light comes into our lives, whether to pursue that light or not. We all understand that the more you respond to it, the more you act upon the truth, then the more God reveals additional truth to you. Ephesians 5. We'll read verse 8. Ephesians 5. Verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Verse 14, "Therefore He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So He shows here that once we receive the light, we're to walk in it. We know that if we don't use the knowledge that God reveals to us, that He'll take away even the knowledge that He had given to us. And we will return to a condition of darkness. Luke chapter 8, Luke 8 and verse 18. And I'm sure that you've seen people that this has happened to them, who at one time lived in the light and who turned away from it and even lost the truth that they had. Luke 8:18. Therefore, take heed, be careful how you hear. For whoever has, who has the truth, to him more will be given if you have it and use it. And whoever does not have, does not respond, does not use it, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. So it's kind of a use it or lose it. Well, going back to the time of Abraham, God specifically chose Abraham and his seed. And they were told many years later, at the time of Moses and Joshua, that there was no other nation in the Old Testament period ever selected as a nation to be God's people, only Israel. And you can read that, I won't go to it, in Deuteronomy 10:15. So God's choosing of Israel was like a calling. Just as when you and I are called, God gives us the opportunity to learn His laws. And so Israel, when God selected them and drove them out of Egypt, it was like being called. They were given the opportunity to learn His laws, and God even provided teachers for them, the Levitical priesthood. But just as Adam and Eve had the freedom to choose, ancient Israel had the freedom to choose as well. Let's notice in Deuteronomy 30, I know you're quite familiar with that. We've quoted it many, many times, where God said in verse 19, that I set before you life and death. I set before you, or I have set before you, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. Two choices, blessing and cursing. Two choices. Therefore, choose life. I hope you'll choose life. I hope you'll choose blessings that both you and your descendants may live. So they too were given a choice. Blessings and abundant life was available to them. And like everyone else, just even like we are today, Israel also was a product of the world that they had lived in, deeply influenced by Satan. The faith of her fathers was not their faith. They had become immersed in the idolatry of Egypt. And now God was giving them choices. We know that right choices are not always easy. And for them, Egypt was like a strong magnet, pulling them back to their culture, their religion, and their gods. God's servant Moses had warned them of the likely path that they would choose. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29. As we read this, Moses could look at them and he saw their attitude. As he taught them, as the priesthood taught them, you can read the faces of your children, can't you? A lot of times. And so Moses could see trouble brewing in the lives of the people. He could read an attitude. So in verse 29, he says, "For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days." And I certainly wonder if we're not facing that time now. "Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands." But I want you to know, as Moses said that, he was not saying you have to go that way. He said, "I'm warning you, you're headed that way. You're headed for problems. You're headed for trouble. I can see it in your response." They didn't have to, but he could see it. Now, they were headed for the promised land. And God's blessings in a fertile land would bring prosperity and power to Israel. And how would they respond to that prosperity and power? Would it be something that they would be thankful for and say, thank you, God, for giving us such a beautiful nation and all the blessings that we have? Or would their prosperity become a distraction? Well, let's notice what he says in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 20. When I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, rich soil, oil, coal, resources, mineral, timber, on and on you go, streams of water, of which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will say thank you. No. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. And I want you to know that Moses, in these chapters, Moses is pleading with them, please don't let that happen. Notice Deuteronomy 32. Don't allow that to happen. You have choices. You can choose blessings or curses, life or death. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. And he, that's Moses, verse 45. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today. You need to listen to the warning, he says to them, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you. The margin has vain. He's saying, this is not a small thing. These are not idle words, I'm telling you. Don't just sit and listen, but you pay attention, he's saying, to what I'm saying here. Because your life depends on the listening. Because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So he was pleading with them, you don't have to let this happen. You be on guard and you teach your children to be on guard. And God hoped so much that Israel would not take this path. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Just as parents, as a father and mother, hope that their teenage children will make good choices and not make bad ones and destroy or ruin their lives. God loved Israel, and he was hoping that they would not make the wrong choice. Notice verse 29, Deuteronomy 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is what God was hoping and wishing that they would do. And I want to say something here, that God was not asking the impossible of them. And sometimes people want to say that Israel, it was impossible for Israel to obey God because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. God never asked the impossible of people. There was a level of obedience that they could have attained to, as physical human beings. So he was not asking something impossible, but it would require a conscious, determined decision on their part. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Notice what he says to Israel here. And he shows in these few verses that, look, this is not beyond your reach. This is not impossible for you. This is not something you can't understand. You can't use that as an excuse. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, well, how can we ever reach that? It's beyond our reach. Bring it to us, we may hear and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, he'll go over there and bring it back. Verse 14, but the word is very near from you, in your mind, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Yeah, I've set before you a choice. And you can choose. It's not impossible. But we know that for most of her history, Israel would never listen to the counsel of God or God's prophets, that they would not exercise the foresight to look down the road and see the end result of their choices. Deuteronomy 32. You know, as I listened to the news yesterday evening, and John Edwards was making his statement, and I thought, how could this guy not know that this is going to come out? You know, sure, you can look down the road. You know, even the Bible says, you be sure your sins will find you out. And surely he knows that this is going to come out. How does he not know that? And I couldn't understand his statement that I did wrong, but I never broke a law. That seems contradictory to me. He did break a law, didn't he? You shall not commit adultery. That's a law. But he said he never broke any laws. And never in his mind did he consider himself breaking a law. Well, anyway, Deuteronomy 32. And notice here verses 28 and 29. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. A wise man considers the end result of his decisions. And it seems like a lot of people are not doing that today. So when God came to Israel in Egypt, Israel was already spiritually blind. God didn't come to a nation of people filled with deep spiritual understanding and then blind them. God came to a deceived people and offered to make them His special people. His offer was a way out of spiritual blindness. Let's notice later in Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, just as when God came to us and opened the door of light, we were not people of deep spiritual understanding. We were spiritually blinded, and God offered us a way into light, into truth. Notice Psalm 95, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they proved me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved to that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. They do not know my ways." They were blinded. And God wanted to change that. And He was offering them the opportunity to change that. Look at all that they'd witnessed about their experience with God there in Egypt. The 10 plagues that He brought upon the house of Israel. It should have been evident to them what God could and would do for them if they would just obey Him. But they still did not get it. Let me read Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. Says, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Verse 4 is really an interesting verse when you think about it. It says, God had not given them a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. When God calls us, God offers us, I'm willing to give you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. We don't have those when God calls us. But if we respond to the truth, then God will give us the ability to perceive, to see, and to understand, or to hear. And you remember how many times Jesus Christ said, "He that has eyes to see, let him see; ears to hear, let him hear." That depends upon our response when the door is opened, the door of light. So it says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and He was not going to unless they turned to Him. Verse 9. Therefore, here's the way to change that. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. The only way to change that was a positive response of obedience. So He asked them again to repent, to turn to Him. And with those words, God reveals both the problem and the solution. It's interesting that one of the best commentaries of the Old Testament, called the Kyle and Delitzsch Commentary, it's a set of the entire Old Testament, of what they say about Deuteronomy 29:4. Let me read it to you. This commentary states, quote, "The Lord had not yet given the people an understanding heart because the people had not yet asked for it, simply because the need of it was not felt." They hadn't asked for it. They hadn't shown that they wanted God's way. They didn't feel that they needed it. So, obviously, Israel had heart trouble. A stubborn and rebellious heart. An uncircumcised heart. Or unrepentant. Was a chronic problem with ancient Israel. And God is not going to give deep understanding to someone that is unrepentant. But it wasn't a problem that couldn't be changed. From the beginning of Mount Sinai, when He gave them the covenant, they are exhorted to repent. In Deuteronomy 10:16, He tells them to be uncircumcised of heart, which is simply meaning to repent and to change. Same thing is mentioned later in Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Let me read to you a couple of verses from Jeremiah 35 in the Jewish translation. First of all, Jeremiah 35:15. It reads this way, "I persistently sent you all my servants, the prophets, to say, turn back, every one of you, from your wicked ways and mend your deeds. But you did not give ear or listen to me." And then in verse 17, it says, "For I spoke to them, but they would not listen. I called to them, but they would not respond." You know, God is a just God. God would never discipline us unjustly. God would never ask us to do anything that is impossible to do. You know, this is one of the scriptures I point out when I'm counseling people for baptism. I said, you know, God's going to be asking you to do things that are not always going to be easy. You're going to face trials and problems, but God promises that He'll never ask us to do anything that He has not also asked of other people, and He'll provide a way for you to fulfill, you know, what is required of you. That's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10. And He would not treat the Israelites any differently. And I know that I've heard people say that God gave Israel laws to obey so that He could prove to them that they couldn't obey them without the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a problem with that. Because God punished Israel for not obeying the laws. And I know I've talked about it before, but can you imagine Israel? You know, they didn't keep the Sabbath. They committed idolatry, and God sent them into captivity. He took away their bread and their water, and they went through severe discipline, and they died, many of them, in foreign lands in slavery. And can you imagine those people being resurrected and they say, "Father, we are sorry we broke your Sabbath and didn't keep your laws." And God says, "Well, I knew you couldn't do it anyway." That doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's what some people want you to believe. No, there was a level of obedience that God expected of them, you know, that they could have attained to. And their blindness was not God's specific doing. It was their choice. And that is the title of my sermon, is They Chose Blindness. They chose blindness. You know that. Now, as I mentioned, he would not treat the Israelites any differently. In Ezekiel 6 and verse 10, I want to quote this from the Tanakh, the Jewish translation. It says there that then they shall realize it was not without cause that the Lord resolved to bring this evil upon you. You know, God was just. Ever since Adam and Eve opened the door to Satan, a powerful force that is hostile to what is right has influenced all humanity. You know, and that's what Paul wrote about in Romans 5. Now, as I mentioned, it is hard sometimes to choose good over evil. We're pulled sometimes in a different direction. We want to do this, want to do that. We know it's not always the best. So it's not always easy, but it is not impossible. But it is hard. Notice what God said to unrighteous Cain. You remember Cain and Abel? And Cain got angry because God didn't accept his offering because of his choice of offering and his attitude. And Cain turned and killed his brother. And God said to Cain, and this is the way it is in a different translation, God said to Cain, you don't have to resort to murder if you don't get your way. You don't have to. Cain couldn't say, yes, I do. I don't have the Holy Spirit. God said, you don't have to resort to murder because you don't get your way. You can control, you know, your emotions there. So God showed the Israelites their deficiencies and then told them to change, to circumcise their hearts. And Israel could have done what David did in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, after David had made a bad choice and committed adultery and felt horrible about it. And he knew what it had done with his relationship toward God. And so he got on his knees, and in Psalm 51 and verse 10, David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so David cried out for help in the weakness that he had given into. Israel could have done the same thing. We've talked about God when He first calls us, what it means to be called. When God called us, God did not give us a changed heart. When He called us, He showed us how we could change the carnal heart with His help. He showed us we needed to. He showed us it can be done. He didn't give us a changed heart. You know, that came later, through repentance and baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We were simply given a glimpse of marvelous truths and basically asked, do you want more? The next step was up to us. When God chose Israel, it was their turn to choose Him and His ways. How do we respond? Was Israel, they were faced with that choice. And they didn't respond positively. Stephen, centuries later in the book of Acts, made this statement. In Acts 7 and verse 39, the New American Standard Bible, he said, and our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to Him. Notice he said they were unwilling to. He didn't say they were unable to, but repudiated Him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. As God was leading Israel to the promised land, for them it should have been a place where they could find rest and peace. But they would find rest and peace only if they submitted to God. But notice what it says in Isaiah 28, verses 12 and 13. To whom he said, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." You remember even Peter later talked about a time of refreshing that they could have had, but they didn't. "And this is the refreshing, yet they would not listen." They would not hear. "But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." And so because they wouldn't listen, then God's word did not carry the meaning to them that it was intended to. That they might go and fall backward, their blindness remained because of their choices, and be broken and snared and caught to suffer the consequences of not listening. And so as a result of their refusal to listen, they cut themselves off from an understanding of God's truth. Instead of choosing light and truth, they chose error and darkness. And this is touched on back in Psalm 81 and 82. Let's go back to that. Psalm 81, first of all, verses 11 through 13. "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me." So what did God do? So I just gave them over to their own stubborn heart. All right, you go your own way, to walk in their own counsels, follow their own traditions. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." You know, God doesn't force. He's saddened, he grieves, but he allows because of free moral agency. Psalm 82. Psalm 82, and notice verse 5. "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are unstable." And certainly man's foundations of education, politics, and all of that are very unstable. And so in Acts 28 and 27, the Apostle Paul referred to that in the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 8, verse 27. "For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." I want you to notice that. Their eyes they have closed. They didn't want God's truth. It would interfere with what they wanted to do, their lifestyle, their choices. "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." So Israel rejected the knowledge that would have kept them from being destroyed. You know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It wasn't because it wasn't available. It's because they rejected it. Sometimes the only way that a person will learn something is wrong is to be given the chance to try it. And Israel chose to follow the false religions of the other nations, so God allowed it. Jeremiah 8 and verse 5. Jeremiah 8 and verse 5. "Why then is this people slidden back? Why is Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They cling, they hold fast to lies and deceit." And our people cling to deceit. They hold on to it. You know, we all know that around Christmas season and Easter, there are articles in newspapers about the origin of Christmas being pagan. And people read it and smile and shake their heads and go right on celebrating. Same thing with Easter and Halloween. They read about it, that it all goes back to paganism, that God says to give it up and don't go that way, but they hold fast to it. They refuse to turn. The religions of Christianity, of modern Christianity, is based on deceit and lies. And yet they hold on to it. Will not listen to anything that He wants to show them that. In Zechariah 7, Zechariah chapter 7. And verse 7. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Shouldn't you have listened when you had an opportunity, when God was blessing the nation? But they wouldn't. Verses 11 through 13, but they refused to heed. Shrugged their shoulders. You read the articles in the newspaper even. Shrug your shoulders. Oh, well, that's not the reason I'm doing it. And stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened, just as He proclaimed, that they would not hear. So they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You know, they turned their backs on me, and so later, for a period of time, I'll turn my back on you. So they refused His help, or else wanted it without obligation. In Isaiah 28:15, because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we've made lies our refuge. Oh, nothing's bad going to happen to us. And under falsehood, we've hidden ourselves. So they put their trust in a way of life, you know, that's going to bring many, many problems to them. And so God takes away the little understanding that they have, Isaiah 29, verses 10 and 11. And that's what happened to Israel. You know, they could have had the blindness removed. Isaiah 29, verses 10 and 11. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, the spiritual leaders. He's covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate and said, and read this. And he says, I can't, it's sealed. Another one who's illiterate and says, I can't understand it. I'm not educated. They're spiritually blinded. Because that's what they wanted. And so as God prophesied, He sent His Son into a world still under the sway and influence of Satan. He came as a Jew into the world of the Jews, but they rejected Him as their Messiah, just as they had resisted the law of God. Acts 7, verses 51 through 53. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so did you. In the world that Jesus came into. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Over in Matthew 13. So, since they chose that, then Jesus chose to speak in parables. Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15. He says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, seeing they don't understand, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which saying, hearing they will hear, but no, they won't understand, and seeing they will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they've closed. And you might want to mark, underline that if you don't have it done so in your Bible. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But knowing their attitude, God knew they would not stick with it. And so out of mercy, you know, He took away the truth a little bit that they possessed. You know, that was a way of showing His mercy on them. So it was the people who first closed their eyes. And so in mercy, God takes away any more understanding for which they could be held accountable. We know that in Luke 12:48, that to him to whom much is given, much is expected or required. So the choices they made, the path that they chose was a path of suffering. God will work with them later when the suffering has softened their hearts and attitudes. Let's notice in Luke chapter 4, Jesus began His ministry, and He makes an interesting statement here as He stands up in the synagogue to read. He talks about the prophecy of His ministry. There in Luke 4:16-17, and this is what He reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Notice recovery of sight. That's not just about healing the blind people. It is the taking away of the spiritual blindness that Jesus Christ said would begin with the New Testament church when God began to pour out His Spirit. And so in John 12, He exhorts the disciples, His people, John 12, verse 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. You know, that's what He told His people. Take advantage of the opportunity. You know, I think it was mentioned in one of the opening statements that we are blessed with the freedom, you know, to come and keep God's Sabbath. The freedom of religion. It may not always be so easy. Take advantage of it. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. You think about this world out there, and you think about all the things that are happening, and they don't know why. They don't know where it's leading. We're blessed to know. You know, all the things that are happening in our nation, we know why, and we know what's beyond that. And that's a wonderful blessing a lot of people don't have. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from them. If we respond, when God calls us, He restores our sight and takes away our blindness. Verse 46. I've come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And that began with the New Testament church, when He began to make His truth and His Spirit available to a group of people again. Now, in Romans chapter 9, Paul understood this. And Paul saw what the Jewish people had done in rejecting the Messiah that came to them. And he was saddened by that. The Jews had hardened their hearts. They refused to believe. They killed Stephen. They beat Peter. They beat John. And when Paul tried to instruct them, you know, they turned on him. And in Romans, Paul grieves at the spiritual condition of his people, Israel. Notice Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, that I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, that God gave them the opportunity to be His children, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers and of whom, you know, their peers according to the flesh. Christ came, who is over all, eternally blessed. You know, they turned away from all that God offered them. He was expressing his feelings, and he quotes from Isaiah in chapter 10 and verse 21. Romans 10 and verse 21. But to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's not what God wanted, but He did allow it. And then He shows in the next chapter how God has dealt with their rebelliousness. Romans 11, verses 8 through 10. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And even their blessings have turned against them. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. You know, that our blessings have turned into curses. You know, they become our gods. They've affected us in the way we deal with our families and all. So God left them in blindness, and in His mercy, God did not call them in their darkness of heart, a hardness of heart and unbelief. Instead, He opened a door to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And Israel would see the Gentiles beginning to live the way that God had called them to live. He'd see them begin to have a relationship with God and become recipients of God's blessings before most of them. And Paul says the rejection was not permanent for Israel. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall and never rise? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Then in verse 29, God is going to deal with them in the future. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And then dropping down quickly, verses 33 through 36. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. And you know, if I had the time, we'd talk about the long suffering that God has in putting up with us and with humanity, that He might bring them to His family. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become His counselor, who is first given to Him, and it shall not be repaid? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, very quickly, we'll bring it to a close here in Deuteronomy. Going back to Deuteronomy 4. Because Deuteronomy is also a book of prophecy, not just about Israel back then, but it stretches on into the future. We could say back to the future. Moses knew Israel would probably fail to grasp how wonderful the calling of to be God's chosen people was. He knew their choice of disobedience would lead them down the path of terrible suffering and would culminate in a return to slavery at the hands of cruel nations in the time of the end. And this suffering would help Israel to understand their need for God, Deuteronomy 4, 27 through 30. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice. And so upon learning the painful lessons that Israel has to go through. They'll want to change, and then God will grant them a softened heart. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, and that's what Jeremiah wrote about, and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. So the chastisement of war, famine, and disease will lead Israel to repentance. Their eyes of understanding will be opened of God's great plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. They'll become a people of humble and contrite spirit, having a teachable heart. The blindness will no longer be desirable for them. They will want the truth. They'll no longer close their eyes and ears to God's instruction. And God will pour upon them even greater blessings than was ever enjoyed in any era of Israel's history. Verse 5. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you'll possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, more than even at the time of Solomon. Verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey. So, you and I have the opportunity. God's opened our mind. He's taken away the blindness. So let's never let darkness overtake us again.